Starting at verse 1, we read this. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may be an apostle, not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and to drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers in Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right not to work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. When I was in school in Nipawin, we moved to Nipawin Bible College when I was in about grade 6. And when we moved there, I went on the bus for basically the first time since junior kindergarten. And so I really hadn't thought about the bus too much, because when I was in junior kindergarten in Ontario, what was required was essentially that you were in a seating plan. So I just went to whichever seat was assigned to me, and that's where I went. That was pretty normal. But when I got to Nipawin, I found out there was a seating arrangement. I just didn't know what it was. You see, I would go to the back. Why? Because it was the fun place, right? And inevitably, there'd be this big guy who would pop up, who was going to high school or whatever, grade 12 football player. And what would he do? He would walk up and say, "You're in my spot." And I would say, but I got here first. And the bus driver would basically tell me, "Get out of your seat. Get out of his seat." And it's like, "What? But that's not fair. I got here first. Isn't that how it works?" But anyways, obviously, as you can tell, when I was in grade 6, I was really concerned about my rights, right? I got here first. It's not fair, is kind of how it would go. And it didn't really matter, because the bus driver would say, "Get out of there." And so because I was in grade 6 and not really wanting to cause any trouble, I would go to a seat closer to the front. And I didn't really get it for a while, until later on, as I'm kind of being a youth pastor, and you've got these kids who are like, "We want to go to the back of the bus." And I say, "Well, just wait. These guys who are in grade 12, they can have the back of the bus. They've had to wait their turn, and you can wait yours," is basically how it worked, right? People will take advantage of their rights. I never met an older student on my school bus who would say, "I'm not interested in taking the back seat." They would always somehow find a way to use their rights to get all us little kids out of the back of the bus, right? "You don't belong here. Get out. It's time to go." And I find this interesting as we consider this passage together regarding our rights. A right, if you do not know, is a moral or legal entitlement to have or to obtain something or to act in a certain way. It is an entitlement. It is something that we deserve. Rights are given to people not because they are somewhat inalienable in terms of... When you're thinking of rights, sometimes we think of law. But when Paul's talking about rights here, he's talking about what he's deserved, what he's earned, what he, on the basis of his office, on the basis of his ministry, he says, this is what I've earned. On the basis of being in grade 12, I have earned this back seat. Get out of here. And in the same way, Paul is going to be talking about his rights as an apostle. And sometimes when people come across this passage, they say, what does it have to do with chapter 8? But actually, I think that this argument is incredibly important to understanding the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 all the way to 11 verse 1. And so today we want to ask the question, how should we use our rights? What are our rights for? What are these things that have been given to us as people, and how should we use them? The reason why Paul is having to defend his apostleship is basically for this reason. In the ancient world, traveling philosophers and teachers would support themselves in several ways. Some would charge fees to come and hear them speak. Others would stay in well-to-do households. And others, if they weren't quite as popular, might beg. And others yet might work a trade if they were really low on the totem pole. And what's interesting about Paul is that instead of doing any of these things, he would work a trade. He was a tent maker. And actually, when he would go into places, he would refuse money from the churches that he was planting. He would sometimes receive support from other churches. For example, Philippi would give him gifts from time to time. And he would receive gifts from churches that he had already planted and was far enough away from that he didn't really influence their ministry at this point, and they were kind of on their own. But as far as the churches that he was planting, he refused to receive any money from them. And that I find quite interesting. And the Corinthians, as they were looking at this, thought, well, maybe he's not that good. Maybe he's not that good of an apostle. Maybe he's not even an apostle at all, because he's not taking our money. He's not taking our fees for him to speak to us. And the reason why Paul wouldn't take it is because if you took money or food or lodging from anyone, what would end up happening is that you would owe them a favor. You would owe them something. So if they supported you, they'd say, hey, I'm running for this political office. Can you help me with this? Or I need a favor. You know this person. Can you help them as we're trying to make a business deal? Can you put in a good word for me? This kind of thing that would have made Paul lose his independence and actually be dependent upon the person who had given him the money. And so the Corinthians are looking at this and saying, well, he's obviously not like the great philosophers who take all kinds of money and all kinds of stuff. Maybe he's just not that good of an apostle. Maybe he's not that great. And so Paul, in the beginning of chapter 9, says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? He is having to begin his defense in defending what it is that he does as an apostle. And not only does he begin defending that, but he says, surely you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. In other words, I planted you guys. Aren't you evidence that I'm an apostle? It's kind of like saying that it doesn't really matter what our fathers of Confederation did. It doesn't matter. They weren't true Canadians. They weren't true people, and just kind of dismissing what they did. And Paul's like, didn't I plant you? Didn't I do these things for you? And so Paul begins his defense. First of all, by saying he will defend his freedom. The first question, am I not free? He will defend that, and we'll talk about that next week. But the question that he focuses on today is, am I not an apostle? And the reason why he starts saying this is because, notice verse 9 in chapter 8. He says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Okay? So what he's trying to say is, to the Corinthians, remember last week, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And he's saying, you're using your rights as a stumbling block to weaker Christians. Let me tell you about the rights that I have as an apostle. This is my defense, verse 3, to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and to drink? Don't we have the right to take along a believing wife with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas, that is, the apostle Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who lack the right to work for a living? So he starts asking rhetorical questions. And the assumed answer is yes. Yes, Paul, you do have the right to food and drink. You do have the right to be paid for your work. Do you have the right to take a believing wife? Yes. Now, Paul was single, but he had the right to have a wife, as we've seen in Mark. Peter had a wife, right? How do you get a mother-in-law unless you have a wife, right? Pretty tough to do. So it's pretty commonly thought that Peter and his wife would travel together, along with the Lord's brothers and the other apostles who were likely married, most of them, although not necessarily all of them. And so Paul begins his defense by saying, do I not have these rights? And the assumed answer is, yes, you have these rights. You are able to do these things. And then, just to go a little further, he starts by pointing out some things in their general world that they would have seen to say, these people have rights too. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? I don't know any soldier who serves his country at his own expense, right? A soldier gets paid for their work. Which farmer, in farming a vineyard, does not take some of the grapes, right? Now, I mean, I know it's changed a little bit since then, but at this point in time, you would, as a farmer, you'd have the right to the first crops. Same thing if you were a shepherd. You would get the first right to the milk, according to verse 7. And then Paul goes on to say, and it's not just on human authority that I'm basing this. Look at what the scripture says. Notice this. Paul doesn't just use the world as his authority. He starts there, but he uses scripture as his authority. And he quotes a law from the books of Moses, which says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. And then he asks, is it about oxen that God is concerned? I mean, why write this down? It's not like oxen can read, right? Oxen can't read the law to know that their rights are being violated, right? So why does he put this down? Surely, he says, this for us, doesn't he? Verse 10. Yes, it was written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. Basically, this argument is going from lesser to greater. He's saying, listen, if you're not supposed to muzzle your ox while it's threshing the grain, and if your ox is supposed to get a reward, how much more should a human get a reward for their work? Right? He just continues to go on about these are the rights that we have. And then he makes his strong argument in verse 11. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? This is his defense. He's saying, listen, I've sown spiritual seed among you. Shouldn't I have this right? Shouldn't I be able to take things from you? Am I not an apostle? I have these rights. And before we go on to the rest of his argument, because he's going to kind of move away from this, what I do want to point out is that we do have rights as human beings. The civil rights movement was mostly a Christian movement in the United States, right? And it made its way up to this country. And why did they defend human rights? The reason why they defended human rights was because people were created in the image of God, right? Just simply on the basis of being created in the image of God, you have certain rights. You have rights to freedom of expression. You have rights to your religion. You have these rights to enter into public buildings and not get kicked out based on your skin color, mine of which is bright red. Right? You have the right to be able to go into different places and to demand those rights. Paul himself would demand his Roman rights at times, which is really interesting to see in the book of Acts. Usually he doesn't demand them, though, for his own benefit. Usually he demands them for the benefit of the churches that he's planting. He comes and he says, Paul is saying, I have these rights. And in the same way, we as people have rights. And sometimes we as Christians are a little too willing to kind of give up our rights and say, well, it's not that big a deal. I shouldn't have to worry about that. And while we will see that we do need to give up our rights, Paul didn't have a problem defending his rights here. And I think we can see that Paul doesn't have a problem defending his rights and saying, actually, this is what I deserve. This is what I have on the basis of my office. And sometimes people can be a little too willing to give up and to be like, oh, it's not that big a deal. They can step all over me. And Paul wasn't willing to be stepped all over on, right? So sometimes, friends, we do have to demand our rights. That's not what Paul is doing here, but he is defending the fact that he has rights and that if he wanted to, he could give them. But then we get to the crux of his argument in the second half of verse 12. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So instead of Paul defending his rights, we're going into Paul's desire, that he desires not to hinder the gospel of Christ. That's his desire. If Paul was defending his rights, now he's saying, but this is what I really want. This is my desire, not to hinder the gospel of Christ. And so, by not claiming these rights, by not claiming the need for money and for support, he is able to keep the gospel from being hindered. He goes on in verse 13 to say that he is defending his rights, saying, don't you know people who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And in the same way, he goes even further to the Lord's authority, which you find in Matthew and in Luke, where Jesus talks about, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So he goes back to that and says, even the Lord says this. Even Jesus himself said, people who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. If you've wondered why preachers get paid, this is part of the reason why, okay? I'm not asking for more money today. I'm not doing any of that. But what I am saying is, if you're wondering where this idea came from, this is one of the texts where that came from, okay? And Paul defends that, but then he says, but I have not used any of these rights. I am not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of my boast. So Paul is basically saying, listen, I have these rights, but I don't want them. Why? Because I don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. And by the way, this isn't like some subtle, passive-aggressive way of asking you to give me stuff. I don't want your stuff. What I want is for the gospel to go forth and to be proclaimed. And by not taking money, we can keep ourselves from hindering the work of the gospel. And he's not writing this in the hope that they would do such things for him, but when he preaches the gospel, he would rather die than allow anyone to prevent him of his boast. In other words, he does not want any of their money so much that he'd rather die than get a dollar from them. Isn't that fascinating? Notice what he says, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. Why? Since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So what he's saying here basically is that when he preaches the gospel, he can't boast because Jesus himself called him to preach. He's like, Jesus told me I had to preach. Woe to me. In other words, I'll be under judgment if I don't preach the gospel. So I guess I better get out there because Jesus has called me to do it. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. He'll talk about that reward in a second. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. So he says, even if I'm doing this just because I have to, then I'm just committing the trust that Jesus gave to me. That's all I'm doing. I'm just doing what he told me to do. But he says, what then is my reward? Just in this. And this is the reward that he's talking about when he preaches voluntarily. That in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, so not to make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I am willing to give up all of my rights if it means that the church in Corinth will thrive and will grow and will continue to do the work of God. I don't need my rights. What I care about is the gospel. And that is a very different way of thinking, I think, for most of us who live in Western society than we would think. It's not that it would have been wrong for Paul to have taken these rights. What is interesting is that Paul gives up what is good and he chooses something that is better. He gives up his rights so that the gospel is not hindered, so that people aren't saying, well, you know why he's preaching the gospel. He gets good money from that church at Corinth. You know why he's preaching the gospel. I hear it sometimes too, right? Well, you just believe this stuff because you get paid for it. As if somehow my convictions are based on how much someone pays me. That it just simply isn't true. What Paul does is he gives up the good and he chooses something better. He chooses something that would help the gospel go forward.
Usually when we think about our rights, we ask, what's in it for me? But when Paul considers his rights, what's really interesting is this, is he says, what's in it for my neighbor? How can I use my rights to actually help my neighbor? How can I use my rights to be a blessing to other people? He doesn't care about himself. What he cares about is, how can I use my rights to help other people? Because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. How can I love the church by giving up my rights? What can I give? Oswald Chambers put it this way. He said, whenever our rights become the guiding factor of our lives, it dulls our spiritual insight. The greatest enemy of the life of faith in God is not sin, but the good choices which are not quite good enough. The good is always the enemy of the best. The good is always the enemy of the best. And this is, I think, what Paul is getting at. He's not saying that it wouldn't have been good or right for him to take his rights as an apostle, but it wouldn't have been the best thing for the church. It wouldn't have been the best thing for the gospel in Corinth at that time. And so he says, actually, you know what I'm willing to do? I'm willing to demean myself, because being in a trade was demeaning among philosophers. You were a low person to take on a trade. And he says, I'm going to take on a trade because I think it would be best to show you what the gospel looks like by doing that rather than being paid by you. He says, what can I do? What can I give up to serve the Lord rather than what can I get from the Lord and from his people? What can I give up for God's people rather than what can I get from them? Stephen Colbert gave a commencement address at Northwestern University. He's a popular late-night host. And he says this. He says, after I graduated from Northwestern, I moved to Chicago and did improv. Now, there are very few rules about improvisation, but one of the things that I was taught early on is that you are not the most important person in the scene. Everyone else is. And if they are the most important people in the scene, then you will naturally pay attention to them and serve them. But the good news is that you're in the scene too, so hopefully to them, you're the most important person, and they will serve you. No one is leading. You're all following the follower, serving the servant. You cannot win at improv. And life is an improvisation. You have no idea what is going to happen next, and you are mostly just making things up as you go along. And like improv, you cannot win your life. I have my own show, which is full of very talented people ready to serve me, but at my best, I am serving them just as hard, and together we serve a common idea. And a sure sign that things are going well is when no one can really remember whose idea was whose and who should get credit for what jokes. So no more winning. Instead, try to love others and serve others and hopefully find those who love and serve you in return. I found that very interesting, just to think about in terms of improv. If you've ever done acting, right, what it's about? It's about the other people around you. It's about setting things up for them so that they can knock you down, right? And in the same way, how much should church be like improv? How much should our lives be like this? Where we set other people up for success, where we set other people up to be loved and to be appreciated, where we give credit where credit's due and seek to love other people, giving up our rights and giving them to others. That is what the Christian gospel is all about. After all, if you wonder where Paul got this idea from, I invite you, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, because there we will see where Paul got this idea of giving up his rights. He got it from the gospel. He got it from the good news of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And in talking with the Philippians, he's dealing with some of the same stuff. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. In other words, Jesus is not using things to his own advantage. He's not taking advantage of his rights as God Almighty. What's he doing? Let's see in verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What Paul was doing when he was going into cities and taking on the place of a tradesman, on taking on the place of a low status position, was he was actually embodying the gospel that he preached. He preached about a God who humbled himself to become a servant, to become a slave. And Paul is doing the same thing. He's humbling himself to be right next to a slave, working as a tent maker, working as someone who would have been despised, and then saying, let me tell you about the God who did the very same thing. He gave up his rights because he saw that Jesus gave up his rights. And in light of that, Jesus sought to serve and to save his church. Jesus' death on the cross was an act of service, was an act of love, was an act of giving up his rights as the divine Son. And this is the same attitude that Paul is taking into his life. Jesus Christ did not use his rights as God as an advantage over us. He gave up his power and his privileges. He gave up his rights in order to save and serve his church. And friends, if you are a Christian today, you know what Jesus has done in your life. You know what God has done. And that should cause us not to want to attain our rights, but rather to give them up and to seek to serve as best as we can. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, maybe you have not yet experienced Jesus, let me encourage you to know that Jesus loved you so much that he gave up his rights so that you could live. He died a criminal's death on the cross so that you could have rights. We often think to ourselves that we don't care what other people think. We will do things in our own way and in our own time. And God has said, no, actually, you don't have that right. You belong to me, but in order to save you, I will die for you. And all that we have to do is simply take this act of service, receive it as a gift, and we can know Jesus Christ fully through his death on the cross and by the power of his resurrection. Jesus gave up his rights so that we could live, and that is why Paul is willing to do the same. And this happened also in the early church. In the first century, in the first few centuries of the church, what's really interesting is that what set them apart from all of the peoples in Rome was how they were willing to give up their rights. Rodney Stark, who is a sociologist, has done some study on the early church from this time period, and he writes this. If those who were affected were cared for, there was a good chance they would survive. There, he's talking about a couple of sickness epidemics that had gone through. And he writes, but often when a member of the family contracted a disease, the other family members left that person uncared for and left their homes for places not affected by the disease. They would leave their sick and their dying in whatever place they were, and they would leave them and go. That was the norm in the Roman culture at the time. But what does the early church do? The Christians, however, did not do this. The Christians cared for their own family members and also cared for those who were left behind by their family members. And Stark points out that the willingness to suffer in order to care for the sick had a large part to play in the large numbers of people in the Roman Empire turning to Christ. These people who were giving up their rights and ready and willing to serve was something that no other religious view, no other philosophical view was doing. The proof wasn't in the ideas. The proof was in their action, in their willingness as they saw Jesus Christ give up his rights. They said, we will give up our rights to personal safety and to personal health to serve those who are sick and who are dying. And as they did this, the church grew and grew. They did what was right, not only for their friends and for their family, but for their enemies, giving up their rights just as Jesus did. And so the question that I think we have to ask today, friends, is this. What are the good things in your life that God is calling you to give up? I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm not talking about things that you have that aren't good, that you, by enjoying those things, you're not obeying Christ. You can enjoy good things in this world and obey Christ. But what Paul is getting at is this, that there are times where we can give up the good and instead choose the better. And sometimes that will come at a cost. Sometimes we will have to give up our rights. And I am convinced that what keeps the church stagnant in North America isn't necessarily disobedience. It is rather a refusal to give up something good for something great. It is a refusal to give up what is good in their own lives and lay that all down in service to others. And sometimes this is hard to discern. It's tough for me to discern. I mean, I try to involve other people in my decisions. Why? Because by involving other people in my decisions, I can make sure that I'm not choosing things just simply for selfish reasons, but that I'm trying to reflect Jesus Christ and say, how can I give up my rights to serve this church, to serve the people in my neighborhood, to serve those around me? Where are the areas of my life, what are the good things in my life that I actually need to give up in order to serve people better? My father has gone through this in his own life recently. Dad has had to deal with, my dad's moving to Minnesota, and he's not moving to a bigger church, he's moving to a smaller church. He's not moving to a healthy church, he's moving to a church that is in need of revitalization. He's in a good situation. The church where he's in right now has over 150 people who regularly attend. He's been there for 10 years. He's well-loved. He's not leaving because of anything bad that's going on. He's leaving because he says, Lord, I feel like you're calling me to give up something good in order to engage on something great. And this is what my dad has chosen to do. My wife had to choose to do the same thing. And I'm not talking about being married to me. She moved from Ontario. She moved from Ontario to come to Minnedosa, not only to be married to me, but she also knew that as she was coming to be married to me, that she was embracing a call to ministry. She was giving up something good. She was with her family. She was with her friends. She knew a bunch of people in Ontario, and she gave up something good in order to be something part of something greater, in order to be part of the ministry of the kingdom in Western Canada. That is giving up something good for something great. Would it have been a sin for my wife to stay in Ontario? No. Would have been perfectly fine. But she gave up something good in order to participate in something great. And even this church was a decision between something good and something great. If you don't know much about the history of this church, you know that Mark and Juanita were attending church in Saskatoon. And it wouldn't have been wrong for them to stay there. Wouldn't have been wrong for them to continue to attend church there. But they gave up something good and decided to try to plant a church here. They decided to give up something good for something great. And friends, I think we too need to start asking ourselves that question more and more. What is the good things in my life that I need to give up in order to embrace God's best, in order to embrace the great things that God would have for me if I would just simply give up those good things that he has given? Paul was ready to do that. And friends, we as believers must be ready to do that too. Let us pray together. Lord, may we be willing to give up these good things for you. Show us not simply what is good, but God, show us what is best for your kingdom. Show us what we must be ready and willing to give so that you might be honored and glorified. God, show us how we can lay down our rights just as Jesus did. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you that that's the sacrifice that we live in. Holy Spirit, empower us to make similar sacrifices, being willing to give up our rights. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.